All right, we'll start in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and God, amen. Happy New Year, Merry Christmas, and all that kinds of fun stuff to everyone out there. Happy that you could kind of be here with us. And hope everyone's got with them a handout and a pen in the back. And if you didn't get one, there's some in the back that you can try to help yourself to right there. Okay, so what we've been talking about for the past few weeks is we've been in the middle of this series called Cheer Up, right? And the whole point of what we've been talking about is how to have real happiness in life, and especially during the holidays is the most miserable time of the year for so many people in life, and so many people are looking for happiness, but looking in all the wrong places. So we've been talking about what it means to be happy, and our Lord Jesus Christ wants us to be happy, right? God wants every one of us to be happy. He didn't want us to be miserable, as sometimes we believe in life. And He gave us a formula for how to be happy. And that formula is the Beatitudes, right? So it's the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, where He said, "Blessed are..." And He started to talk about 8 different ways in life that you can be blessed, or you can find happiness, or you can find... you can cheer up, basically, in life. And we talked about the first couple of them. And what you notice with the beginnings that we talked about, all right, we said the first, who remembers the first way to happiness? So you guys look kind of sleepy today. I'm going to make you wake up. What was the first way? Who remembers?
Pouring the Spirit.
Pouring the Spirit, or another way of saying it is? Humility. Okay? Humility. We said was the first key, and then we said that if there's no humility, there'll never be any happiness in life, and that was the foundation. If you missed that one, go get it on tape or something like that, because you'll never be happy in life without it. All right, and then the second week, we talked about what? Leah said it again, was mourn. All right, and we said that there's a special blessing for those who mourn. Now, you may be sitting there saying, that's backwards. Mourning leads to happiness. I say, yes, mourning leads to happiness, because if there's no mourning, there's no God's comfort. No God's comfort is missing out on life. So we talked about that. And again, you can check that out in case you missed it. And then we talked about, last week is about, blessed are the meek. Very good. All right, and we talked about what meekness is, and meekness is not weakness, and meekness is strength under control, how that leads to happiness. What you notice with the first few of them is they really relate to man's relationship with God, right? So humble, mourning, and meek kind of relates between me and God, that aspect of life. And so does the fourth one, which we're going to kind of skip over and go to the fifth one today. The fourth one is, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, which we're going to kind of skip over, and I'll explain to you why later on. All right? And that's the first four relating between me and God. Now, the second half of happiness, we know that life isn't just me and God, right? I don't just live in my room and just pray to God or live in church all the time. But if I step outside of my room, I have to deal with people. So God says, if you want to be happy in life, you got to learn how to get this straight, your relationship with God. But that's not the whole story. The other half is your relationship with people. Love God, love others. That summarizes everything. So that's what he starts to get into today. And if you look in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." So what we want to learn about today is how to become merciful people, and why being a merciful person is the only way to find happiness. And if you're not merciful, you won't be happy in life. Basically, what this is the law of direct return. What you give, you will get. Those who are, it's kind of like what goes around comes around, which is a basic principle of life. What you sow, you reap. So people who are really, really friendly get treated friendly. People who are always criticizing get criticized. People who gossip get gossiped about. It's the principle of what you give is what you end up getting. And it works in every different aspect of life, especially when it comes to mercy. Those who are merciful end up finding mercy. And you can see how mercy would make you happy in life, right? Because life isn't all ups, but life has got lots of downs. So what this principle says is, learn to be merciful, and you'll have someone who will show you mercy when you're feeling sad. So we need to first come up with a definition of mercy. What's mercy? If I stopped you in the street and I said, I got $1 million, who got the best definition of mercy? What would you say? What's mercy? Mercy is crying. When I see on the TV in the Asia thing, I just cry. That's mercy. Mercy is hugging someone who is sad. Is that mercy? Mercy is helping the homeless in the street. Is that mercy? Yeah. Yes and no. Everything that I said could be mercy, but it could not be mercy. I define mercy as the following. Write this down. Mercy is love in action. Okay? Mercy is love in action. So all those things that I said could kind of be a part of mercy, but mercy is more than a feeling. Mercy is more than I'm really sorry this happened to you. Mercy is more than just shedding a tear. Mercy is doing something about it. All right? And the Bible says is that when God has mercy on us, He doesn't just say, I feel really, really bad for you, and I wish you didn't have to burn in hell, and I wish you didn't all this stuff. He does something about it. All right? Look at Psalm 145, verse 8. It says, the Lord is gracious and full of compassion, slow to anger and great in mercy. Bible says that the Lord is great in mercy. And we know that mercy didn't just sit in heaven and watch us suffer and feel really, really bad about it. But that mercy did something about it. So what we want to learn today is how to be merciful. Alright? And we want to learn what that means. And we want to be able to evaluate ourselves. We're going to talk about four different marks of mercy, or four different things that you can evaluate yourself. How do I know if I'm merciful or not? I think I'm a merciful person, you know, but how do I know if I'm merciful or not? Okay? So we're going to look at four different aspects or marks of mercy, and they say that if I am merciful, I will, number one, be patient with those who are peculiar. Peculiar. I will be patient with those who are peculiar. It's an important fact of life to note that for whatever reason, there are weirdos in life. For whatever reason, okay? There are weird people. There are people who just don't make sense. People who, they used to say, their elevator doesn't go to the top floor, or whatever you want to say, okay? There's people who are weird. People who are annoying. People who are irritating. Hey, maybe you're one of those people right now. I don't know. Maybe I'm one of those people who I'm irritating you right now. I don't know. But the bottom line in life is there's people who are going to get on your nerves, people who are going to frustrate you, people who are going to bug you, annoy you, whatever. Life has those kinds of people. Question is how you handle those people. How do you handle those people who annoy you or who are peculiar to you? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:14. The Bible says how we should handle it. It says, now we exhort you, brethren, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. It says, be patient with all. That's a strong command. How can you be patient with all? Even when it's rush hour? Even when I'm in the DMV, be patient? Even when the sales clerk has made me wait and I'm sitting here waiting and it's Christmas Eve and doesn't she know I have to get my hair done and get my nails and buy this? Don't they know? Be patient then? Well, the Bible says be patient with all. How am I supposed to do that? Like, that's not easy to do. How can you be patient with all? Well, let me give you some practical advice, all right? Because I'm speaking not as an expert in patience, but someone who God is really teaching patience to every single day of my life. And especially when I got ordained as a priest, I had to learn patience kind of in a crash course. Let me tell you this. If you want to learn how to be more merciful and be more patient, always assume, its best thing is to learn, but even if you can't learn it, assume there's a reason behind the behavior. Because there always is. Okay? Learn the rest of the story. There's always a story. I promise you there's a story. I guarantee you there's a story as to why this person's acting this way. Believe me, I see it all the time. I see someone who's annoying, or who's loud, or who's obnoxious, or who's this, or who's that. And I think to myself, this person, I don't have anything to do with this person. I don't know where this person came from, why God sent this person. Then that person says, well, Anthony, I want to talk. So, I got to sit and talk with them. You know, it's my job, right? So I have to sit and talk. And when I sit and talk with them, I mean, I can't even think of one example because there's been like 100 of them. You really discover that there really is a reason why. And I remember there's one example who's specifically in my head right now that this person, I thought they were really like, really out there, like, you know, like there's no benefit to this person, and like there's no value in anything that this person could provide in this church, and why'd you bring them here to this church just to be a headache for us? But then after sitting with this person and seeing their background and what's been going on in their life, I remember even telling Abunab Shoy, I was like, this person is doing great compared to what they should be going through in life. This person is really like light years ahead of what I would imagine. If I had gone through that, I'd be a lunatic as well. I'd be yelling and screaming at everyone. I mean, I'd be frustrated as well. So my advice to you is, anytime someone starts to frustrate you, I guarantee you there's a reason why. Because you know what a wise person told me once? Hurt people, hurt people. Okay, did you catch that one? Hurt people, hurt people. Some of you are trying to put the two and two together, okay? People who are hurt or who get hurt end up hurting other people. So anytime there's some obnoxious behavior, I guarantee you there's a loneliness, there's a depression, there's an abuse, there's a something behind the story that you don't know about. I promise you, okay? So what we want to do is we want to kind of assume that it's there for people that we don't know. So I meet that sales clerk, and I told you guys this before about that guy who I met that one time at the bus stop, and he went ballistic on me, and he treated me like dirt. Well, I realized that something must have happened in this guy's past where he got offended by a priest or abused by a priest or he got beaten up by a priest or something where he was just really, really angry towards priests, okay? And I know I didn't do anything to him. I don't think I did anything to him, but I know that there's something going on inside him that caused him to be this way. So that leads us to be patient. So when you see someone, don't see how far they have to go, but instead look at it from the flip side of how far they've already come, right? And then you'll see that'll help you to be a little bit more patient. Okay? Look at Romans 15, verse 7. It says, therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us. See, one of the reasons you should be patient with those who are peculiar is because there was a point in time in life where you were peculiar, okay? And you were obnoxious, and you were annoying, and you were whatever, okay? And God looked at you and said, I'll give him a second chance. I know it's because he's hurting. I know because of this and that. And I thank God that he gave me a second chance, and I thank God that everyone around me gave me a second chance when I was in that situation and was patient with me, okay? So the first mark of a merciful person is we're accepting. We're not quick to judge and criticize, but kind of give them a chance, and we're patient and assume there's a reason why. The second mark of a merciful person is I'll forgive those who have fallen. I will forgive those who have fallen. Ask yourself, when people make mistakes around you, do you rub it in or do you rub it out? Okay, you have two choices. You can either help that person forget about the mistake and move on past it, or you can hold it over their head every single day for the rest of your life. Alright? Ask yourself this question. When people let you down, when people are late meeting you, or when someone drops a responsibility, are you the person that reminds them about it, makes them feel guilty about it, and holds it over their head? Or are you the person who lets it go? A merciful person lets it go. Another example I'm thinking of right now. This is a real example of a married couple who was married for many, many years. And during like the first, let's say, 6 months of the marriage, the wife did something very, very stupid. Very foolish. It was a mistake. She did something very, 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 very foolish. Okay? She knows that she made a mistake. Okay? And she apologized and she repented. Now the problem is the husband never forgave her. Okay? And it's not adultery or anything like that. It's a stupid mistake, but I mean, it's forgivable. And that's one of those things you move on. Husband never forgave her. Husband held it over her head. And the husband continues to hold it over her head to this day and reminds her of it and uses that to justify his own foolish decisions. Well, you did this and you did that, so I should do this. Do you think they have a happy marriage or a not happy marriage? They have a horrible marriage, okay? And the reason why is not because she made a mistake. Yes, she did make a mistake, but the reason why is he won't forgive the mistake. He won't move past the mistake and he won't let her repent and get past it. He keeps reminding her. So, they have a funny marriage because of that. Look at Colossians chapter 3, verse 13. It says, therefore put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. You know the funny thing about forgiveness? Is that when I am the recipient of forgiveness, it feels so right. It feels so natural and it just feels so good. But when I'm the giver of forgiveness, it feels so wrong, doesn't it? It feels like this is wrong. This person should not get off the hook and this person should be punished. And this person... Justice! We believe in justice! Okay? I am now Captain Justice and I will enforce that justice upon all of mankind. And anyone who sins or anything, there must be justice. Well, you like the Captain Justice reference, right? For those of you who don't know what Captain Justice is, well, we'll do that another time. All right. Be careful when you ask for justice, because you just might get what you ask for, right? So a lady one time had a picture taken at a photographer. She didn't like the way it came out, so she went back to the man screaming and said, "This picture doesn't do me justice." Man said, "Lady, you don't need justice, you need mercy." Thing is with the justice is if you ask for justice, justice means same for all. So if you are not willing to let go of that mistake that someone made 10 years ago, well, then I got bad news for you. We're going to start to open up your record book and open up your log book and start to go through those one by one and hold those over your head. All right. So again, I'm thankful that people were patient with me before, and I'm thankful that people were merciful with me and forgiving with me and don't hold things over my head. Okay? So the second characteristic of mercy is forgiving to the fallen. All right? Realizing that it's never going to be easy. It's always easier to criticize someone and hold it over their head, but the merciful thing to do is to sympathize with them. And again, what goes around comes around. All right? The law of direct return. So, I'm patient, I'm forgiving. Third thing is I will help those who are hurting if I am merciful. I'm a helpful person. I help those who are hurting. Look at Proverbs chapter 3, verse 27 says, "Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power, when it is in the power of your hand to do so." You see, mercy isn't just an inside thing. It's not just a patience thing. It's not just a forgiving thing. It's a practical thing. And mercy is love in action. All right? So love can be just inside. But for love to become mercy, it's got to take the form of something. All right? And it's got to be a practical assistance. So we need to look around and see who's hurting around us and who we can help. Now, several people came to me this week, and I got several emails. That's why we did the thing. Several people said, "The people in Asia, they're hurting, they're in need, need to help them, have mercy." And I said, "Great, by all means, we'll take up a collection. With anything we can do, help them out." But let's not be fooled in thinking the only hurting people are in Asia. We don't need to wait for a natural disaster to have mercy. Look around your neighborhood, look around your office, look around this room, there's hurting people all around you. I hope we're not waiting for a disaster. I hope we're not 9/11 comes and we're merciful. Or Christmas season and we cheer and the Salvation Army guy and we're mercy. Or the South Asia thing and we're mercy. I hope we learn how to have mercy on a day-to-day basis, on a minute-by-minute basis for every single person that we get in touch with. Just feeling sorry for people is not enough. Okay? Feeling sorry for the people who are hurting is not enough. It's got to be at the point where you do something. Look at the next verse, all right? Now, read this verse very carefully. Because this verse, 1 John 3, 17-18, every time I read it, it kind of hits me kind of sharp. It says, "Whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth." That verse stabs me like a dagger every single time I read it. And I've told some of you guys a story before about the whole Good Samaritan. You know the story of the Good Samaritan? Well, I had the fortune or misfortune of living the story, okay? You know the good story of the Good Samaritan where the guy is on the road and he's beating this gnat and the people walk by and busy, busy, busy until the Good Samaritan comes and helps the guy and shows real mercy. Now, the first two guys, I'm sure they felt sorry and I'm sure, you know, inside there or whatever, but they didn't do anything about it. I told you guys a story before. That one time I was on my way to, I was getting sworn in at the courthouse here for it to be like a marriage, to do marriages. You have to get sworn in so you can sign and says these people are married. So I had to go get sworn in, and I remember the appointment was at 10 o'clock, all right? And I'm a punctual guy to begin with, especially when going to the courthouse and they're all uptight and stuff like that, so I wanted to be there 10 sharp. I remember I pulled in the garage. You know, if you've been in the courthouse up here, if you had speeding tickets or anything, you know that there's the parking garage. You also have to park on like the 8 millionth floor because there's never a parking space. You have to walk all the way down the steps or wait for the elevator. It takes a half hour for that elevator. And it's crowded and you go inside and there's like 10 billion people and search you and who are you and why are you a priest and stuff. A million different things. So I come into that parking lot like 100 miles an hour and I turn that corner and I park. And if you've seen me when I walk fast, I'm walking a mile a minute. Okay? I mean, I'm flying down this place. And I remember seeing out the corner of my eye a guy and a girl, and the guy, you know, they got the hair and the metal thing and the black and the, you know, I mean, typical. I mean, you look at them, it's very easy for us to judge them, they're this and they're that. And the guy's smoking and the girl's smoking and everyone's smoking and all this kind of stuff. So I'm walking by, and I notice as I'm walking by, guy's like limping in, right? And I fly by him and I kind of glance and I go in. And if you know, there's the entrance you go in and the security and there's the glass. So I'm going through security and the guy's giving me a hard time. And I look back out the glass, and what do I see? I'm sorry, I didn't tell you. The guy who was limping was not the guy with the hair and the spikes. There was the hair and the spikes guy, and then another guy who was limping. Oh, it was a lady who was limping. I'm sorry, it was a couple of years ago. All right, so let's go back and get the facts straight. The man and the woman, who are the crazy-looking people, walk down to smoking, everyone's smoking, okay? And then there's another person, a lady that I walked by, who was kind of limping along, okay? And what I notice as I get inside, I walk by both these people 100 miles an hour, is that the lady who's limping along all of a sudden is being helped out to get inside the building. By who? The smoking, black, and the this and the that people. By the Samaritans. The people who we'd have judged, and we'd have said they're this and they're that. And I'll never forget that day, even though I know I forgot some of the details now. I'll never forget how I felt that day. Okay? And I remember this verse came to my mind, which is, you have something, and you see your brother in need, and you shut your heart from him. How does the love of God abide in you? I was like, wow. And it's true. The Bible says is, you don't have the love of God in you. If you see your brother in need, and you don't help, I don't care how much you prayed this morning. I don't care how much you give in the money box. I don't care how much you fast and kneel and matanyas and sermons and I don't care. How does the love of God abide in you if you see your brother in need and don't do anything? And I'm telling you, don't wait for the courthouse or don't wait for the Asia thing. Anytime your brother's in need around you and you just fly by at 100 miles an hour, how does the love of God abide in you? That's what the Bible says there. Mm-hmm. So, yes?
I have a question about that. Mm-hmm. I've seen this personally. I think that sometimes I'm not sure how far this should apply, because I'll turn on the radio and there are 10 different ads about we need money here and we need money there. Mm-hmm. It's kind of there are people in need, but realistically,
right.
How many people can you help? And is it really giving money, because he talked about
right.
World goods, or is it...
Right, well, what Leah's saying, for those who didn't hear, is that she's talking about, you turn on the radio, and they're talking about money here, money there, and all kinds of organizations and charities, and when you can't give to every single one of those. I agree 100%. So that's why I'm not going to focus on the money aspect of things, because I have my own theory about that kind of stuff, but I won't share that now. That's another topic for another time. All right. But we'll get away from the money aspect of things and just talk about when it comes to helping people in need. And that's what we see. When my brother needs a hand with something, you know, I have the goods that it takes to fix that. When my brother needs a smile or my sister needs a hug or whatever, I got that. And I have an unlimited supply of smiles and hugs and stuff like that. So let's focus on that aspect of things and not so much on the giving to charities. The reason I'm saying that, I'm not trying to shun the question or anything, but when you get into that issue of charities, you get into the issue of making sure it's a trustworthy thing, and that's a whole other topic for another time. Okay? But in general, yeah, I mean, we should be giving and helping, and anything that you deem, you know, what... You'll never regret giving more, okay? So, I'll give you an example, a very practical one, and I'm just going to preach to you what's on my mind, is the homeless people in D.C., okay? There's a bazillion homeless people in D.C., and they always come and ask for change. And you can't have enough change to give everyone. And I always make a logical decision that, I don't know what this person's doing with the money, and I don't know this, and I don't know that, I'm not going to give them the change. I always say that. Then they come to my car, and I say, no, thank you. Then it hit in my mind, oh, what you did to Lisa, my brother, and that was him. And I say, what if that's the one? What if that's the one who's Christ? Hey, buddy, come back here. And I give him whatever changes I have right there. And I always do that. And I always do the same thing. And I always tell people, no, don't. I tell Marianne, no, lock your car and don't do anything. Don't give him any money. And I always say the same thing. As soon as he comes, I don't want that to be the one. I don't want that to be the one that's the one. I don't want that to be the Christ incarnate who I ignore. So I always end up giving. Okay? And I don't never regret it, you know? So I'm not telling you to go give all the poor and this and that, but what I'm saying, when an opportunity presents itself, and you, in good faith, give what you can give, you never regret it. Okay? So, it's important for us to show mercy to those who are in trouble. And again, why is it so important? Because there's going to be times where you're going to be in that same kind of need as well. And here's the other thing, that reason that it's really, really important to show help, to show mercy to those who are in need. When someone is in need, okay, or when someone is going through a rough time or whatever that they need, like I said, the hug, this or that, you know what 90% of the time is also happening in that person's life? Is they are probably having serious doubts about God. That's what I've discovered. When people are going through those rough times, it's not just, I'm struggling at work. It's, I'm struggling at work and therefore I'm doubting how much God really loves me. It's, I'm having a rough time at my family and therefore I'm trying to figure out, does God really, really care about me? Does God answer my prayers? And when you neglect to show mercy, you are confirming the doubts which is already in that person's head. And that's the worst thing you can do. So what I'm saying to you, when someone comes to you in need, someone comes to you in trouble, or someone comes to you in this and that, that person is in need of just much more than the physical. That person is in need of reassurance that God is alive and God isn't dead, and that God really, really is working around, and God listens to prayers, and that God's people really, really have care and love and all that kind of stuff. So make sure that could be your chance. Like I said, especially as a priest, that's another thing. When I see that homeless guy coming, and I know I'm a priest, and I got this big, nice cross here, and I'm a Christian, last thing I want is this guy has put it before God and said, God, you know, I'll believe in you if I see your Christians acting with love. And then I come up with the Christian and the no money and the this and that and the greedy and the miser. So I don't want to be the one to shift in the wrong direction. All right? So I'm going to err on the side of mercy. So mercy is patience. Mercy is forgiveness. Mercy is helping. And fourth, mercy is doing good to my enemies. Here's where it starts to get really hard. Doing good to my enemies. Look at Luke 6, 33 to 36 says, and if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same, but love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. Be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. If you really, really, really want to be godlike, okay? And if you really, really, really want to be as much in God's image as you can, this is the peak here for you. This is what you got to attain to. Doing good to those who are enemies to you. Because this is the exact opposite of everything the world teaches. The world says, someone hits you, you hit them back. Someone cuts you off, you cut them off back. Someone honks at you, you honk back. But what the Bible teaches us is the exact opposite. Is that someone... Remember last week we talked about being an actor and a reactor? Bible says we don't want to be reactors. All right, we don't just respond blindly to whatever someone does. World says if someone hurts your career, you destroy their career. Bible says, we don't just react. We are actors. So we choose how to act in a situation. So I choose that regardless of what that jerk did, I'm going to be forgiving. And I decide that regardless of what that guy who said all these things about me did, I ain't going to say anything bad about him back. That's probably the hardest thing that we've kind of talked about so far. All right? But just think about it. Think about that situation right now. I know everyone's got something in their mind. That jerk in their office who's always putting them down, always making fun of them, or, you know, that guy in their family, whatever. All right? That guy who you don't want to do good to. That guy who you just want to return evil for. Imagine what would happen. Let's do a scenario. So let's say it's someone in your office. Like I said, he's a real jerk. And as soon as you get in there, he's on your case. And he's trying to make you look bad. And he's trying to make you get in trouble in front of the boss. And you come in 5 minutes late and he tries to call you out on it. He's just a real jerk, start to finish. Well, imagine the jerk face comes up tomorrow, all right, when you go to work. And instead of responding, you know, in kind of like a bitter, this kind of way, you respond with a compliment. Hey, what's the jerk's name? Let's give the jerk a name. Angelo, all right? Hey, Angelo. Does he have a last name as well? I'm sorry, I shouldn't say Abuna. So Angelo comes up, and you know Angelo, oh, that Angelo. He struts up as he always does every Monday morning, and Angelo says some obnoxious comment, and you respond, instead of normally back at you, Angelo, you respond back by saying, hey, Angelo, I hope you had a Merry Christmas and a Happy New Year. Did your wife get you anything for Christmas? Or you respond back saying, hey, Angelo, my wife gave me 2 donuts for breakfast this morning. I brought an extra one in for you. What do you think Angelo would say? He wouldn't know what to say. He'd be like, who are you? He wouldn't know. You throw him off guard, right? You know what you did in that situation when you acted nice to Angelo? Is that you put yourself on the offense and him on the defense. Because usually it's the other way around. He comes at me like this, so I got to just respond back. I'm just kind of bobbing and weaving and just responding like that. But when you come at him with the kindness, you're on the offense. And now I'm driving the bus, okay? I'm running the show. I'm the one who's in control of the situation. He doesn't know how to respond. And I'm on the offensive. If you want to know why our Lord Jesus Christ had such an effect on people, it's because of this. He blew people away. He blew people away by doing good to evil people. That's why people like Zacchaeus didn't know how to respond. Okay, I'll sell everything I have. Because they never seen anyone like that, who was so kind to someone who everyone hated. Everyone hated Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector, and he was hated. Jesus said, hey man, why don't I come over to your house and have dinner with you? He couldn't believe it. He didn't know what to do. Jesus put him on the defensive, same thing with the Samaritan woman. Why she changed her whole life when he met her? Because no one had ever treated her like that before. No one had ever cared about her life or about her thirst or about anything like that. So same thing with you. You want to get rid of an enemy? You want to fix an evil situation? Smother them with good. And I promise you, the situation won't be the same. It can't be the same. Because once you change your behavior, the situation is going to be different. Okay? Mercy is love in action. Okay? And it's not returning evil for evil, but instead returning good for evil. Flip to the back of your handout. Okay? All the stuff that we talked about, skip down to that bottom section there. I hope you're convinced of not just what mercy is, but why you need to show mercy. Because the stuff that we talked about isn't easy, and it's hard. And if you're not really convinced of the motivation of it, it ain't going to really do you much good. So there are two main reasons why you should show mercy, all right? And the first one is very important because God has shown me mercy. Write that down. Anytime you start to doubt, should I be merciful or not merciful, remember that God has shown you mercy. And if you have a tough time remembering this, remember the Our Father that we pray a bazillion times a day. And we say, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's your choice. You're the one who's saying, God, be merciful to me, forgive me for when I did all those horrible things the same way I forgave so-and-so when he talked bad about me. Wait a minute. I didn't forgive so-and-so when he talked bad about me. In fact, I talked bad about him, and I destroyed him, and I did all these horrible things to him. So God, please do all those horrible things to me. Wait a minute. I don't want that to happen. So you have two choices. Either you stop praying, yeah, Our Father, or you start learning how to forgive people. I think choice B is better than choice A. Okay? So anytime you start to doubt whether or not you should be merciful, especially when you meet jerk face in the morning, remember how many times you've been a jerk face. Remember how many times you've been cruel, or you've been mean, or you've been rude, or you've been obnoxious, or you've been on edge and snapped, or you've been anything like that. Remember all those times, because believe me, they happen. All right, and realize that despite all that dumb stuff that I did to other people, hey, despite the dumb stuff that I did to God when I didn't even care about God, he still gives me another chance. He still showers me with love. He still gives me his forgiveness. So therefore, I should do the same. Okay? Look at that poem at the top of your hand out there. It speaks about this same kind of point of remembering, but thinking before you are quick to criticize. It says, don't find fault with the man who limps or stumbles along the road, unless you've worn the shoes he wears or struggled beneath his load. There may be tacks in his shoes that hurt, though hidden away from view, or the burden he bears placed on your back might cause you to stumble too. Don't sneer at the man who's down today unless you felt the blow that caused his shame or felt the shame that only the fallen know. You may be strong, but still the blows that were his have dealt to you in the same self way and the same self time might cause you to stagger too. Don't be too harsh with the man who sins or pelts you with words or stones unless you are sure, yea, doubly sure, that you have not sins of your own. For you perhaps that if the tempter's voice should whisper soft to you, as it did to him when he went astray, it would cause you to falter too. God has been merciful with me, and God has forgiven me all the crazy things that I've ever done. So, if you choose not to be merciful, that you're not being fair, Okay? Because God has been merciful with you. And here's the thing. As not only was God merciful with me, let's forget about it. Let's say God was never merciful with me. Let's say I'm perfect. I'm perfect. Okay? I don't need God's mercy. I've never done nothing wrong. I've never made any mistakes in my life. I've always been perfect. Well, are you willing to wager that you will remain perfect for the rest of your life? I hope so. Because if you don't have mercy, it's not only that God has forgiven you the stuff in the past, but if you plan to make mistakes in the future and you want to account for a few flaws down the road, you better learn to have mercy today because it's coming down the road. Look at James chapter 2, verse 13. It talks about the judgment day and what the judgment day is going to be like. It says, judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Very clear. All right? Those who don't show mercy get no mercy. You say, but this person hurt me, or this person did this, or this person did that. My mistakes aren't as... It doesn't matter. Mercy and forgiveness, okay, are like a two-way street. All right? And it's like a bridge. All right? And it's from here to the end of this life. And a lot of us don't want to have anything to do with mercy and forgiveness, so we burn that bridge. But you know what? That's the very bridge you need to cross to get to heaven. So don't burn that bridge because you need that bridge. So we need to be merciful in order to get mercy for ourselves. Okay? So be careful of this demanding justice or asking for justice or any of that kinds of nonsense. Someone wise once told me that God doesn't give us what we deserve. He gives us what we need. And that's what a merciful person needs to do the same. I don't give people what they deserve because people deserve bad stuff. But hey, I deserve bad stuff as well. But I thank God that when I needed patience, He gave me patience. He didn't give me judgment. All right? God gives us what we need, not what we deserve. And that's what mercy is. Giving others what they need, not what they deserve. Last thing. The reason that I should show mercy to all is because when you get down to it, mercy makes me happy. Because it makes me happy. Remember, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. You know what? If you say, blessed are the merciful, then by the same token, you could do the opposite. That unblessed are the unmerciful, or unhappy. Or, what's the opposite of blessing? Cursing. I didn't want to say it, but you said it. Alright? Cursed are the unmerciful in life. And what the Bible says is, you're unmerciful. You're one of those people who likes to hold grudges. You're one of those people who likes to hold stuff over people's head. You're one of those people who doesn't like to help people when they're in need. Well, then you know what? You will have a cursed life. And your life will be cursed. Your life will never be blessed. Your life will never be fruitful. Your life will never be happy. And will never have the good things that God wants you to have in life. Realize that the people who are the most unmerciful and the most critical and the most judgmental are the people who are the most miserable in life. Okay? You know those people, right? Those people. They're all bitter and they're all angry and they're all resentful and they're all like that. And they don't forgive anyone. They don't show mercy to anyone. They're not happy. No one who's like this is happy in life. They're miserable. All right? So hopefully we don't learn from their example. A wise man, Ben Franklin. You know Ben Franklin, right? He once said, when you're good to other people, you are best to yourself. Okay? I don't know if Ben Franklin was a Christian or not, but he picked up on a wise statement right here, which is true. When you're good to other people, you're best to yourself. All right? Look at the next verse. Proverbs 11:17 says, the merciful man does good for his own soul, but he who is cruel troubles his own flesh. Bottom line is when, like Ben said, when you're good to other people, you're best to yourself. Do you know why? Because when you act in mercy, what you are doing is, it just ties in with this whole humility thing that we're talking about. It removes the focus from you and your, but my rights and my this and my that, to others. And it takes the focus off of you and it puts it on to others. If you know someone, okay, who is depressed or who is bitter, who is whatever, you know what that person needs? That person needs, it's exactly like Scrooge. You guys have seen the cartoon Scrooge, right? So when did Scrooge get cured of his Scroogeness? When Tiny Tim came along and he started helping Tiny Tim. You guys know the story, right? Come on. Right? You know Scrooge, right? Tiny Tim. Mickey Mouse was Tiny Tim and Donald Duck was the Scrooge guy. The cartoon version, right? So if you know someone who is bitter or someone who is resentful or someone who is this or that, you know the only way to make them happy is to get them to help someone else. Get them to start serving. Get them into some way of showing mercy and realizing that there's more to life than just my problems. See, the thing is as long as you are focused on yourself, things get bigger. What you look at gets bigger. So when I look at this and stare at this, it gets bigger and bigger and bigger in my mind. So all I'm looking at is my problems. All I'm looking at is my this and my that. It gets bigger and bigger in my mind. But when I take my eyes off myself and I see the people in the Asia and see the people in the homeless and I see the people who are hurting, I see people who are struggling, I see all these people who are all kinds of different stuff. You know what happens to my problems? They're much, much smaller. Right? And that's one of the things that being a priest definitely taught me is that my problems are really nothing in life compared to all kinds of problems of other people. I don't say it in a joking way, but it's true that you don't realize how people really are suffering. And you think that your problem is the worst. And you think that your thing is the most worthy of depression. I'm telling you, it's not. Believe me. I'm telling you that it's not. And it's not until we learn to be merciful that we'll understand that. Okay? So mercy is one of those boomerang blessings. That when you offer mercy, it's not just helping the other person, but it's helping yourself as well. Okay? Last thing. The most important way to start having this mercy on a practical basis, the key is in the eyes. Okay? The key is really in the eyes. I don't doubt for a second that when it comes to here, every one of us inside our hearts, we're perfect. Okay? I know you're perfect. I know you're great. I know that if I needed something, you'd be there. And I know that if your brother needed something, you'd be there. And I know that you could give the people in Asia your shirt and your hat and your shoes. I know you'd do that. I know you'd help them any way that you can. The problem is not in here. Problem is here. Problem is not that we don't want to help. Problem is most of the time we don't see the need. Would you agree with me? Okay, we don't see the need because we're not really looking. So what I'm saying is let us begin to look with the eyes of Christ. You remember the story in Matthew 25 where they came on the judgment day and the Lord said, you fed me when I was hungry, you go on the good side. You ignored me when I was hungry, you go on the bad side. And they said, Lord, we don't remember seeing you in life. Where were you? Look what he says in Matthew 25:40. Surely I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. You're going to get to the end of this life and God's going to ask you how you treated people. Were you merciful? Were you accepting? Were you patient? Did you lift up the lonely people or you put them down? Did you forgive those who had fallen or you held it over their head? Did you accept those who had no one else to accept them? In my opinion, like I said, the problem is in life is that we don't always see it. So let us walk around, okay? Let's make that our action item for this week. Because we prepare to celebrate Christmas. And Christmas is God looking down from heaven and saying, those people need me. Those people need mercy. I'm going to come down and help them. Let's do the same thing. That's when we get to work tomorrow, we go to our homes today, or when you're here in the church parking lot. Let's look around with the eyes of Christ and see who is it that needs Christ. Who is it that needs mercy? Who is in need of a kind word? Who needs to be let off the hook for the mistake that they made 10,000 years ago? Alright? Let's prepare for Jesus' coming into the world by having the eyes of Christ and be in Christ and be in mercy to everyone else around us. Okay? Anyone got any questions? Yes, Eddie.
Can you tell us more about Captain Justice?
You guys want to know more about Captain Justice? No, I'll tell you about him another. We'll have a whole series about Captain Justice and do you guys remember the rest of them in the
Justice League. The
Justice League? Very good, that's what they're called. There's the green guy and the ice guy and all that kind of stuff. It's handy.
What if there's a group of people who always pick on you? So you're a priest, you sit like in a conference like this, mm-hmm. or with a talking, and some these group of people come and smack you.
Okay.
All right. Fine. Then.
Oh, wait, I'm gonna for the